Well, let's open up to Exodus chapter 19. As we're continuing our trek through Exodus, I know I've told you that we're not going to go every verse through, and so we've skipped a couple chapters, not really skipped them, just kind of moved through them very quickly. And we're going to do that again this morning a little bit. Chapter 18, Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, and he comes out to check out what God's doing with the children of Israel there in the middle of nowhere with Moses and this huge crowd of people, and he's heard about the miracles, and he comes out and he's astonished by all that God's doing, and then he pulls Moses aside and says, "You're going to burn yourself out, because here you are, Moses, handling everything. You need some help." And Moses agreed, and they appoint 70 elders to assist Moses in the task of leading the people. Moses clearly has an anointing of God upon his life as the leader of the movement, and yet he realizes the need to have some help, so he brings along 70 elders to help him, and God anoints them for that purpose. You know, interesting, Calvary Chapel sometimes can be accused because of our leadership style. We do what's called the Moses model, is what many people use that term, and it appears to sound like you've got the senior pastor, me, you know, in the fellowship, that I'm like the CEO of the company, I'm the president, whatever I say goes, and there's no accountability. Now, that happens in some churches, but when we talk about how Moses led, what you see is God's anointing upon a man who very wisely brings others alongside of him. And so we have elders here at the church along with me, Terry and Don and Bill and myself come together and we pray, and we never do anything unless we're all in agreement. And I've never had to pay them off to be in agreement. And so sometimes some of us will feel like, you know, let's do this, let's support this work, or let's, you know, step out in faith here. And there will be one or two of us that will feel like, you know, let's wait and pray. And so we wait and pray. And so I'm very thankful for these men. I'm very thankful for the fellowship, because we do, we're a group, we're a body of Christ, and we all come together, and we use the gifts that God's given each of us, and we all come together and do a great work, and that he has brought us together as one body, and it's beautiful. Not everybody has the same gifting, and yet we share a vision together that the Lord would use us to spread that fragrance of Christ in the world. So very thankful for the help of all of you and all the gifts that God's given us here at the fellowship and blessed us the way he has. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 19 in verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain, Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear, and when I speak to you, that they may believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us. Lord, the reason we meet with you in the Word is because you speak to us in your Word. You, by your Spirit, have written down these things that we read this morning. And you have told us that your Word is living, active. You use it in our lives to divide the things that are of you and the things that aren't. Lord, the things that are just of our flesh, our soul, and the things that are of your Spirit. So, Lord, do that this morning. Remind us of the things that you're speaking to us. Encourage us, Lord, about your grace and your mercy, your holiness, your righteousness, and all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this idea of the Lord saying, I want you to gather everyone together there in verse 10, and he says, and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day, he says. So he tells Israel, Moses, here's what I want you to tell the people. In verse 6 here, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Right before that, you shall be a special treasure to me above all nations. So the nation of Israel was told by God, I'm going to look at you as a group, a nation, and deal with you in a special way. You shall be my own special people. You see, he said, I own all the earth, the heavens and the earth. Speak of the glory of God, he owns everything. The scriptures say that he created the entire universe and it's within the span of his hand. He's huge. And yet he looks down on this rather insignificant planet and all the people groups, and he says, Israel, I'm going to make you my special people. Now, again, I think sometimes people accuse Judaism as though, how arrogant to think that you're special. But God told the nation of Israel, I didn't choose you because you're more righteous than those around you. Actually, many times you're more wicked than those around you. But I've chosen you because of Abraham, the one man that I called, and I made a promise to him. And then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, and their children. Jacob's children, the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's a man that God made a covenant to, who turned into a family that made these tribes that are now gathered in the wilderness. And he said, I've chosen you to be a special people to myself. I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, called out from the other nations, doing a special work with this group to two things, preserve humanity and bring the Messiah to save humanity. So being a part of this group on a natural level didn't save them. Paul even says it wasn't the Jews that were naturally descendants of Abraham that were right with God. It was those that came to God in faith. And we're not Jews outwardly, we're Jews inwardly. So that picture of this group of people, picture this, in the wilderness, God has said, okay, I want to make a covenant with you. And the idea was to preserve humanity and to bring the Messiah, but there was also an individual calling upon each and every person in that group to have a personal response to God by faith. If you came into the building today and sat here and said, well, I'm a Christian because I'm amongst Christians and I go to this church, that doesn't make you a Christian. You could be a part of the movement. You could be a part of what God's doing in our group. You could enjoy that blessing, even socially. I think everyone will be able to have a piece of cake for our anniversary cake, you know. But you want to be a Christian. You want to be a part of the body of Christ. There's a personal response to the call of God. Always, God deals with us as individuals in the area of salvation. Matter of fact, to the church, he says this in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. By the way, looking back at this verse, he says this, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's a beautiful calling that God's given us to be included in the family. Both of those things together, a personal response of faith and an inclusion into this group, the body of Christ. Praise God. Praise God for his design. By the way, the only way the church works is by the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. If we just did this on a natural level, look around the room. Would it work? No. It's because the Spirit of God draws us together. And we, as we seek him, Lord, use me, use us. And God forms us into a spiritual house, the scriptures say. And so there in verses 7, 8, and 9, Moses has a word from the Lord, and he comes back, and he tells Israel the word from the Lord. Then the Lord responds, and he takes the word of the Lord, the word of the people. The people respond, and he takes the word of the people back to the Lord. And this is the priestly ministry. See, this is Moses in his priesthood. He meets with God, receives from the Lord, and then brings that word to the people. The people respond, he brings that word to the Lord. That's the priestly ministry. The word that God brings for him to give back to the people after they've responded and said, "We agree," is consecrate the people. Go to the people, verse 10, and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and be ready for the third day. That word consecrate means to set apart or to make holy to the Lord, kadesh, and it means to purify, to make holy clean, meaning W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely clean, but also to make holy. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, they used the word hagios, which is holy, set apart for a special purpose. He says, consecrate the people to me. We are consecrated to the Lord. The word in the New Testament that we read over and over is sanctify. And this is the work that God does in us, right? He justifies us. He cleanses us from the penalty of sin. We've been saved, born again. But that work started the day we gave our life to Christ, and then it continues. He transforms us into the image of Jesus. That's the sanctifying work, the continuing work of changing us into who we're going to be for all eternity, sanctification, being made holy, consecrated to the Lord. And then the guarantee is that one day we will be saved from even the presence of sin and glorified in his presence. But it's the Lord that does the sanctifying work. I want to read a couple verses to you. In Hebrews 10:14, if you're taking notes, it says this, by one offering, Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, Jesus, he has perfected, past tense, forever, those who are being sanctified. I'm going to read that again. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, it's the Lord that does the work in my life. He's the one that promises to finish that work. And yet we come along and we cooperate with him, and that's called faith. Our part is to live according to the ways of God. In the law, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, as he's repeating himself to the people, he says this in chapter 30, I've set before you, Israel, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. That's cooperating with the ways of the Lord. I'm going to come along and agree with God and live in his ways. That's faith. Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That idea of, Lord, I'm going to need you to instruct me so that I can walk with you. Two, walking together. Us by faith, the Lord by his promises. And so verses like this, Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. There's the negative command, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust. Later on in 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from every form of evil. So part of sanctifying our lives to the Lord is pushing away from those things that aren't from the Lord. Ephesians 5 starts out by saying this, be imitators of God as dear children. and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. This is the sanctifying work of God in my life. He does the work, and then I come alongside and I walk by faith in those things that he's doing, imitating him. Now, there's a whole study wrapped up in my head concerning imitating God. But suffice it to say this, that's what faith is. God says it, therefore I believe it. Well, do you understand the depths of the Word of God? No, I don't understand a lot of things, but I believe it when God says it, and I hold that by faith. And God is faithful to his Word. I want to read you a scripture at Philippians chapter 2 in verse 12 and 13, and I want you to see the context of these things working together. He says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you're taking notes, it's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Interesting. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Isn't that beautiful? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how do I do that? No. God is the one who works it in you, your salvation. He's the one that works it into my life. I cooperate by faith, and what you see is me walking in the things of the Lord, and that's it coming out of my life. I can't work it into my life. And it's not like if I run fast enough, God's going to say, okay, I'll save you. He saves me. I agree with him by faith. Romans, we were just studying this Wednesday night, Romans 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There it is again, cooperating with him. Not, okay, yeah, you can't live by the flesh, so I'm just not going to live by the flesh. As if it's supposed to be your job to conquer the flesh. You can't. But if by the Spirit of God in my life, I'm by faith saying, okay, I'm going to agree with God, then there's victory in my life. That's faith. Now, I spend a little time on that because I think we get tripped up. And when I'm not doing so well, I look at my life and go, well, I'm not doing so well, therefore I'm disqualified, or I can't serve God, or he doesn't accept me. That's a lie. There are serious consequences when I walk according to the flesh. And so the counsel is always, I beg you, walk in the Spirit. Walk by faith, receive his blessings, enjoy them. And so let's pick it up in verse 11. They've been told to consecrate themselves. In verse 11, let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up on the mountain or touch its base. Now listen to how severe this is. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. And so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. This is a serious matter. He doesn't want anyone to be distracted. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the Lord answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord, consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, let bounds around the mountain be set and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And next week we pick it up in chapter 20, where he speaks from the mountain, the Ten Commandments, to all the people. What an awesome scene, right? Interesting. He says, get ready and get set and then go. Ready, set, go. But it's when you think about meeting with the Lord, all of this is preparatory to meet with God in light of his holiness. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, God is holy. So the idea of meeting with the Lord, we're to be consecrated to him when we meet with him. And so as he tells the people, I want you to go tell the people to get ready and have them wash their clothes. Isn't that interesting? You know, they've been in the wilderness forever. You know, they've been there for 3 months. Okay, everyone needs to take a bath, you know. Wash your clothes, get ready. You're going to meet with the great king of all creation. And so, of course, there's this outward response. The obvious response outwardly would be to prepare yourself to meet with him. And I'll just say this, church, you already know, very more than likely, you already know the things in your life outwardly that would need to go. If the Lord was coming over to your house for dinner, go here with me. The Lord's Jesus, you know. I said, hey, we're going to come over for dinner. Who? Oh, me and Jesus. Oh, you're bringing Jesus to my house for dinner? Yeah, and he doesn't like gluten, you know, whatever, I don't know. What would you do? What would it be like? Would it be comfortable? You would prepare a lot, of course, knowing the great guest that you're going to have in your house, the Lord Jesus. But to be uptight over the quality of your home wouldn't make sense. We know the Lord. Oh, well, we should probably paint. Man, I got to fix that and this and the other and this couch. You know, we've been hand-down couch people forever. We're going to buy a new couch because that's this set. We have 1 week. We're going to go fix up. That would be inappropriate, right? To be that worried and that concerned. Dishes, oh, our dishes are all terrible. It'll never work to present to the Lord. So you scramble, of course, to clear out any offensive items, right? Get your kids together. Okay, kids, look, no one say a thing tonight. Don't say anything that's going to embarrass your dad. You know, Jesus is going to be here, you know. Then the Lord shows up. Kids are quiet, everything's set, the food's ready, and you sit and you endure because, goodness sakes, I could say something stupid at any minute. And then you get through the meal and he leaves and you're like, oh, whew, we made it. Would that be what it's like? No. So the idea of being prepared to meet with God is absolutely appropriate, yet to be overwhelmed with that and stressed and filled with anxiety would not be appropriate. We know the Lord. Jesus would go into people's houses all the time. And you know what? The religious people were always stressed. And the sinners were always thrilled. And you know, there's people like that in my life. They invite you to dinner and it's so comfortable. Do you have people like this? They have the gift of hospitality. You show up and it's like, oh, you're not ready yet? Well, we'll come in and you sit. And the next thing you know, I'm chopping onions in the kitchen and Mary's laughing and we're fine and you just could stay all night. Other people, you come into their home and you sit and you're thinking, okay, let me see. Dinner's got another hour and a half of this and it's just not comfortable. And so I praise God for the body of Christ because most of the time it's very comfortable within the body of Christ to come and just fellowship with someone. We haven't done that in a while, huh? Remember the fellowship at our house, dinner at our house thing? About once a month you'd open your home and then we'd all come over and ruin your carpets and then leave. Let's do that again. We should do that. Jesus said this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. What a beautiful invitation. God wants to come over to your house. And here's what it is. If I'm uptight because everything isn't perfect, then the focus is me. But if I'm fine with the Lord coming in and I'm excited about it, then he's 10 to 1 going to change something or say something that's going to change me. And I'm fine with that because I know I'm a sinner who needs his grace. Of course he's going to find something in my life that needs to go. And I would more happily have him there and say, great, take it. Zacchaeus, right, up in the tree, the wee little man in the big sycamore tree or however that song goes. Jesus says, come on down, I have to have dinner in your house. He invites Jesus in, and as Jesus is there, he says this, Lord, I'm going to give half of all I have to the poor. And if I've ever cheated anyone, I'm giving them four times as much back. And Jesus saw that response and says, salvation has come to this house today. Now, look at the scene. He was coming over for dinner. What did he bring with him? Salvation. And the response was consecration. So it's outward, of course, wash your clothes. But then he basically tells them to watch their step. You don't want to get near the mountain. You can come near, but do not touch the mountain. He had Moses set up boundaries all around Mount Sinai so the people could only come up so far. And the Lord said, get set. Set those boundaries so that the people can't break through. They might want to. Someone might think, I'm going to go up and see him face to face, and they'll die. So don't allow that to happen. Set boundaries. So this is that work of consecration. It's an inward work that God does in my life that I agree with. It's not just, you know, I got to make sure that, you know, my house is clean and that my outward life is taken care of. I don't have anything going on that's inappropriate. It's in here. I need to set some boundaries in my life so that internally I am doing what God would have me do. And so do you. Boundaries are so necessary in our lives personally, recognizing his authority in my life personally. We're to take that very seriously because God looks at the heart. I'm to recognize God's authority in my relationships with you, my relationships with other people. So the idea is this, to honor God and others by honoring God's boundaries towards others. You know, man's boundaries, man's authority, it's always lacking, usually, because it lacks the authority of God's word. That's why the idea of, well, whatever's right for you, doesn't work. When someone says, well, you're a Christian, that's good for you, not for me. Because, you know, that's good for you. Whatever is good for you, whatever you believe in, you got to believe in something. That doesn't work. Because there is a holy God, one true living God, who sets boundaries for our lives based on who he is and his righteousness and in his character. And we approach him accordingly. If I say, well, this is what seems right for me to meet with God, then I'm out of order because he truly is. Usually that response is, it reveals unbelief, not willing to surrender to the authority of God in our lives personally in the way that we deal with other people. So we're under God's authority first and foremost, and we're a member of the body of Christ. And so there's this accountability for boundaries that we have together. You're a resource in my life because I can come to you and lock arms with you and say, hey, will you pray with me? I've got this situation. I don't want it to topple me. So there's two things, outer consecration to the Lord and inner consecration. I don't just show up to church and say, praise the Lord, God is good, amen, brothers and sisters, and close my heart. That would be outward and only half. But there's an inward vulnerability that I have by opening myself up to you, and we share together in God's presence, and those two come together. God looks at the heart. It reminds me of the story of Samson. When it's in Judges 13 through 15, if you want to reference it later, Samson, this family, this husband and wife, the Lord comes to them and says, you're going to have a child, and he's to be consecrated to me from the womb. No strong alcoholic drink, no form of grape whatsoever in his life, and he's not to cut his hair. That was the outward consecration. And Samson was born, no strong drink in his life, no cutting his hair, and a few other things, and he was consecrated to the Lord for his entire life. And as he grew, this man with the long hair, right, he had this incredible anointing upon his life, the power of God upon his life. But we know the story. He came to his parents. He found a foreign woman that was not God's will for him. It was someone that was outside of who God had for him. And he said, I want her. Go get her for me. And they said, wouldn't you want to choose someone from? No, I want her. I want her. And he pouted and got his way. And she brought destruction to his life. And he didn't learn his lesson. He became a miserable man stepping outside of God's boundaries. And in stepping outside of God's boundaries, he said, I don't care. I'm going to get what I want. He carried that external consecration. And so he had the anointing of God upon his life, but internally he was not consecrated. And that ends up toppling him. He's miserable. He's bitter. He's lustful. And the Delilah comes along. Remember her? And she taunts him, oh, come on, tell me why you're strong. And one day he finally goes, fine, fine, fine. If you cut my hair, then I lose my strength. And she cuts his hair. And he wakes up and says, I can take care of this. And he did not know that the Spirit of God departed from him. And they took him, and they bound him, and they gouged out his eyes, and they had him grinding grain and laughing at him. It's a beautiful study. I remember Pastor Chuck teaching it years and years ago. Sin binds you, it blinds you, and it grinds you, right? The idea is to connect them. It's not my hair. It's the Lord, and I'm to be living for him. So it's this external consecration with the internal consecration coming together. Now, that's all preparatory to meet with the Lord. And if you were to get prepared to meet with God and then never meet with him, it would be a huge mistake. And so the people have these bounds set. They've got their clothes washed. And that's only the preparation. But the purpose behind it is to go, draw near to the Lord, draw near to the mountain. Of course, they weren't to touch the mountain. That was that consecration. No one was to be presumptuous in his presence. And if you think about it, that's, of course, completely right. We should never be presumptuous in meeting with the Lord because he's holy. Matter of fact, fallen humanity should rightfully fear him and not be presumptuous in his presence. But the new humanity, you and I, in Christ, we're confident and bold in his presence because of Jesus. Now, I get excited about that. I really do. Because it's not just boldness. The world will praise boldness and confidence. But it's not just that. Matter of fact, boldness and confidence without righteousness and holiness is arrogant, offensive, proud, and dangerous. And it would foster rebellion, oppression, and war. Think about it for a minute. Just being bold and confident is not what it's about. It's about we have boldness and confidence in Christ because of his righteousness and his holiness. He has declared you righteous. He has called you to himself so that you partake of his holiness, so that it's not yours, it's his. And in Christ, we come boldly where? Before the throne of grace. In Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. That's what gets me excited. It's that whole picture of the king on the throne, and there's everyone standing in order. No one's saying a word out of place, and the little kid runs in. Daddy, jumps right into the king's lap. Why? Access, boldness, confidence, because he's a son. In Christ, you are a son and a daughter to the king. That's why we have boldness and confidence in his presence. You're invited. You're invited to do a few things. To recognize the holiness of God. To recognize that he is awesome. And then come near to him by the blood of Jesus. When Joseph was rejected by his brothers, right? Left for dead. Sold into slavery. Betrayed by them. His life was ruined by them. They lied about it and said, Dad, he must have been killed by an animal. Here's his coat that you gave him, and it's all bloody. And his dad weeps, and they never tell Dad that they what they did. But we know the story, right? Joseph in Egypt gets raised up second to Pharaoh, and just like his dream, they fulfilled it, and the brothers came, and they bowed down before Joseph because they needed food, and Joseph saw them and wept. He wept, and he tested them, and they began to say it's because of what we did to our brother. And he weeps because he's realizing they've been guilty this whole time. And as they're there and they're wondering about what to do because they betrayed Joseph and this is God coming after us, Joseph just cries and sends everybody out and says, "Brothers, it's me. Come near to me. I'm Joseph." And they just stood there. And Joseph says, "It's me. Come near." And they come near and he embraces them. He says, I want to bless you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Look what God has done in my life." Joseph is a beautiful picture of Jesus. You stand before him, there before the mountain. "Well, I could die if I get to..." No, come up close. You're in Christ. "Yeah, but what, Chris, don't you understand? I want to embrace you. You're mine." And he brings us close to his heart so that we can experience him. We have a better invitation, Hebrews says. It's a better covenant based on better promises in Christ. We get to run right into the presence, right up there to meet with the Lord. Jesus has been invited to your house. Okay. Think about this. You get invited to his house. "Hey, we're going to go to dinner over at Jesus' house, and he wanted you to come, so you're invited." So there you are, the two of you, husband and wife, you're wondering what to do. You're a little uptight, right? Husband, what would you say to your wife? "Well, what do I wear? And if you're like me, my wife always says, "Chris, go figure it out. I don't know what I'm wearing yet." Right? But a big event like this, we're going to go to Jesus' house for dinner. Well, then I need to make sure I can't wear this. I need better shoes. And I would get uptight, right? Mary, who are you wearing tonight would be the question, right? If we're that uptight, hold on for a minute. Is that the way that would be an appropriate response? Is there any way to be comfortable in that situation? Yes. What makes it comfortable? Love. Because he loves you. There's this ability because God loves us. When I believe that, I'm invited to his house because he wants to bless me because he loves me. Many of you know this by heart, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Acknowledging the Lord in his holiness, right, and in his sovereignty, and in his grace, and in his mercy is freeing, encouraging, empowering, peaceful in his presence. And you're invited. That night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "I'm so excited to be able to invite you to this feast." It was new. It all represented Jesus. The cup, he passes it around. "This is the cup of the blood of the new covenant. I want you to all drink it." He included all of his disciples and said, "Come, enjoy this feast with me in my house." And he brought them in. We're going to take communion this morning. The men are going to come forward and pass it out. I encourage you, hold the bread, hold the cup. We'll all partake together at the end here. But there's two things that take place in coming to the Lord in communion. There's the external consecration, which has been provided for us by the Lord, by the way, recognizing that he has given us the bread and the cup to partake of. There are people that I meet that don't like the ritual side of communion. They think, "Oh, no, you go ahead. I don't like that kind of thing. I don't like rituals." But that's the calling. Jesus said, "Whenever you gather together, remember me and do this. Take the bread and take the cup." So there's that outside sanctification. But also, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul encourages us to examine our hearts, to make sure that we're recognizing, "Lord, this is because of what you did for me. This is because of the cross." We're to remember his cross. We're to remember his love and the invitation that he's given to us through his blood and through his body. Matter of fact, the scriptures say if we don't consider that, then it would become a curse to us. If we just thought, "Yeah, I'll just go ahead and take it. I don't know that I believe all that," that it would actually bring a curse on our lives. So again, inward sanctification and outward. And you hold the bread and you hold the cup and you think, "Well, this isn't magic." Right? No, it's not. It's just this. I'm going to do this in faith believing that God loves me. And guess what? God does. He does. All week, the Lord has been laying this idea on my heart in the scriptures. Wednesday night, we talked about it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 56, I know that you are for me. Lord, as we hold the bread, Lord, it's your invitation, Lord, to remember what you've done for us. Lord, you've conquered all of our enemies. You've conquered guilt and fear and failure, sin and death, all of it for me, for us. Let's partake of the bread together. And it wasn't temporary. Lord, you didn't just have a good day and decide to let us in. And Lord, today, this is what this represents. Lord, that we can come together and remember you. Lord, that your love never changes towards us. Lord, that you lift us up. That you glorify us and bless us and fill us and encourage us and love on us. Oh, that's who you are. And Lord, there might be some here this morning that simply, that's what it is for them today, is remembering who you really are. If that's it, Lord, then praise you, thank you. Lord, that you don't let us stay far away. Lord, the fact that we might wander from you doesn't change your heart. You love us. And you proved it to us. As we remember the cross, let's partake of the cup together. Let's stand. Well, God bless you today. Hey, but if you're here and you need prayer, come sit right up here, front row, and we'll pray together before you leave.